Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. And I'm recording this now on Tuesday evening, just as my travel schedule doesn't permit me to broadcast live this week. I am hoping to participate in the chat, although it's unlikely, but I'm hoping that I'll have a window that I can. Even though I'm not going to be able to be on the chat, I believe Pastor Murray will be on the chat this evening. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get straight into tonight's study. Our Heavenly Father, we pause once again to give you thanks, to honor you, to thank you for your word, to thank you for Jesus Christ, and to ask, Father, that you'll bless us now as we continue to study the book of Psalms line upon line. We praise you, we thank you, we ask your blessing on our study and our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are up to Psalms 11 to 13 in book number 1. So let's go straight into the Psalms. And we are up to, as I mentioned, Psalm 11. So what I want to do is I just want to go ahead and read the Psalm, and then we'll go through and analyze it. And let's just see here. So he says, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, in the Lord, and I'll just go ahead and just read the psalm initially, just again to see what we can do to appreciate the poetry, even though we're not reading the Hebrew, to get a sense of that A-B structure where there's a statement and then there's a clarifying statement, and that clarifying statement either goes into more detail or it may even contradict the A statement, but in some way it brings an emphasis to that statement. So we'll go ahead and read then. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. So that is the psalm. It's just 7 verses. Let's go back over it now and just see what we can glean from it. The psalm begins, in the Lord, that is Yahweh, calling on the personal name of God. In the Lord put I my trust. So a very definite statement from the very beginning that he knows where his trust lies. And then we have this contradictory statement where someone is saying to him, flee as a bird to your mountain. And he's saying, how can you say that? And so you can imagine, actually I have here Job, remember Job's wife, then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. So this is Job's own wife that is saying, like, give up, curse God, it's over, give up and die. And so here the psalmist David, somebody in his community is saying to him, give up. Just flee as a bird to your mountain. And his response is, how can you say that? How can you say flee as a bird? How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And we know in terms of Christians today that Christ says to us, I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. So again, Christians, we have to be careful. There may be people, loved ones even, that say to us, give up, that the situation is dire. Flee, and we have to say, no, we cannot fear the wicked. Then he goes on to say, so he explains now why he's putting his trust in God and why he's getting this advice that he should flee as a bird. He says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. So there is violence that is determined against him. So the wicked are bending their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So they're lying in wait, and they're out to destroy the upright. I'll just compare this to the book of Revelation. And we saw in Revelation 6 when the first seal was opened, and I saw and behold a white horse, a horse of deception. When we compare this with Matthew 24, we know it's about deception. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is really, it is deception, but it's about conquest and submission, that the whole world is submitting because this crown has been given to this deceiver. But notice he has a bow, and the psalmist is crying out that they have their bow ready and their arrow upon the string ready to shoot at the innocent, to actually they're targeting the righteous to bring them down. He goes on in Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. So I missed a verse here. Let me just go back. We missed verse 3. Yes, we missed verse 3. Let me just go back here. So after we see that in our time, so in David's time, he was crying out that they make ready, they bend their bow, they're wicked, they bend their bow, they're out to shoot at the upright in heart. And we know in our time, in the end time, God has given us this revelation, this understanding, that there will be a bowman that is out conquering and forcing others to submit, forcing the whole world to submit, but he is a bowman. And he's going to hunt the upright in heart. And then he makes this statement. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So this is quite a statement. It's just like, it shows the hopelessness of it. And again, in our time, the foundations of our civilization are being destroyed. And we see this whole movement of cultural Marxism and the embracing of socialism. And the embracing of all minority groups against the quote-unquote oppressor. And what this is all about, and we have to go back to the Frankfurt School and understand how this came from the Jews in Germany over to America in the 1920s, 1930s, and primarily escaping Hitler and coming to America and setting out to destroy American culture, and realizing that the classic Marxism was not going to work because of the middle class in America, and setting up this whole cultural Marxist movement to destroy and to root out the Judeo-Christian foundation of Western civilization. So it's not just America, but all Western civilization that is based primarily upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. That's all being rooted out now and being replaced by multiple ideologies and doctrines and ideas. But this is, the psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So there's a sense of hopelessness on the surface, on the face. But he began the psalm saying, in the Lord, in Yahweh, do I put my trust? And so this is a situation where, okay, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the wicked are being given the upper hand, and they are hunting down the righteous, and there's no defense. There's nothing the righteous can do. But there is one thing, and he started off saying, in the Lord I put my trust. And so now he declares very boldly, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And again, let's compare this to the book of Revelation. There's very good doctrine in the Psalms. And you see even prophecy here in the Psalms. And it lines up perfectly with the apocalypse, what we have revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Where in, you know, despite all of the catastrophe that is revealed to us in the book of Revelation, the book begins with this vision of the throne room, where John says, after this I looked in verse 1 of chapter 4, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so when we read all of this catastrophe that takes place in the book of Revelation, as we studied it before, we were very clear that it's all by permission of God. And it's all the unfolding of God's plan and God's will. And so as much as it seems chaotic on earth, everything is under control. And everything is happening according to God's will. And the psalmist realizes this, and he says, the Lord is on his throne in heaven. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. And it's quite interesting that the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. It's Hamas. It's very, very interesting. So those that love Hamas, God hates. God's soul hates those that love violence and destruction. And this goes all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and the foundation of the Babylonian system of violence. And we're coming full circle right back to that beginning. But he says here, the Lord tries the righteous. So what the wicked are doing, and those that love violence, and we have this death cult that is all around us, that is all around the Western world now. It's just this is the time that it's been given permission, and it's spreading all over the world. And they love violence. They love death. God is not a lover of death. God is the giver of life. God loves life. God wants us to have eternal life. And yet these people have been convinced that their God wants them to die and to kill as many as they can as they suicide themselves. God says the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. So it's not the same God. But he does begin by saying the Lord tests the righteous. The Lord examines the righteous. And so this is something that we have to understand, that the wicked are having their way as part of this examination process of the righteous. Remember, I'm sure we're all familiar with the book of Job, where this righteous man had to be examined. And the leaven, the sinfulness that was found in him had to be removed. And it was very difficult to find, but God put him through a process so that he could find it and root it out. He says here in Job 40, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer him. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, finally, this is chapter 40. Job has been through a whole process to get to this final point where he can say, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. So God examines the righteous. And we even see that in the book of Revelation, where he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So he says here, all the churches will know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Back to Psalm 11. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. So David can see. He can look ahead, and he can see that as much as the wicked have the upper hand, it's not going to end with the wicked having the upper hand. The wicked will be brought down, and God will have the upper hand. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And again, this lines up perfectly with Revelation, where we see in 14:9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. So perfect alignment, what we're seeing in Psalms and what we see at the end of days in the book of Revelation. And then finally, the Psalm 11 ends with, for the righteous Lord loves righteousness. This is logical. How could anybody believe that a righteous God would love unrighteousness? He says, for the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. And that is how the psalm ends, and we can line that up again with the book of Revelation 19:5. A voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and you that fear him, both small and great. So that's how it all ends, with the righteous, and God says he loves righteousness and his countenance watches over the upright. And so as much as David can see, and this is a psalm of lamentation, and many of the psalms in book one are personal lamentations. And this is by design. So the Psaltery is designed this way. And I think as prophecies unfold, as we head into the future, these psalms are going to mean a lot more to us. They're going to articulate the pain that we suffer. And not only us, I think as I'm reading these psalms, certainly they apply to Christians, but they will also apply to the Jews who have these psalms, they have these scriptures, and they are being driven to repentance based on what we studied in the prophecies in Isaiah. The Jewish people will be brought to wholehearted repentance. And in the process of coming to that repentance, they're going to be very familiar with these psalms. And they're going to be performing these psalms, singing these psalms, chanting these psalms, praying these psalms. And eventually, they will come to know who Yahweh is. That Yahweh is hidden from them right now, but he will reveal himself to them. And so there's a process that the Jews are going through, as much as there's a process that the Christians are going through as well. And both of us will be leaning on this psaltery. Psalm number 12. Again, we'll just read it, and then I'll go through and comment on it. To the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of man. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So just eight verses in Psalm 12. We'll just go back through them again. Psalm 12. To the musician, to the chief musician, sorry, upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. So this Sheminith, what this means, we see it in 1 Chronicles 15, where we see these gentlemen being named, and then with the harps on, with harps on the shimonith to excel. So shimonith seems to be a musical instrument that is stringed, that's a harp. And so this particular psalm, it seems, is set to stringed music. And he says here, so he begins, so this is a different psalm because most of the psalms will start with praise. This one just jumps right into, or an address, identify who, he just jumps right into his complaint. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And what we'll see with all these lamentations, while there is a complaint, and there does seem to be a sense of hopelessness and despair, there's always this turnaround. There's always this turnaround, and it ends with absolute confidence in the faithfulness of God. And this pattern, as we go through these Psalms and we see this pattern over and over again, I think is going to inform us in terms of how we will endure. That as the world changes and turns against Christians, that this sense of absolute confidence, no matter what happens, that God will come through. We're going to get this encouragement over and over again from the Psalms. The Psalms are going to articulate perfectly, or there will be a Psalm that can articulate perfectly whatever the experience is we are having at the time. There'll be, when we're familiar with the Psaltery, we'll be able to find very quickly the Psalm that perfectly captures the essence of the experience. So he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And we read something similar to this in the prophecy in Isaiah when he says, the righteous perishes. And pardon me if I yawn. I'm in a different time zone and it's just, I should be sleeping now, but I just want to get this done. So I'm suppressing this urge to yawn and forgive me. So he says here, Psalm 57 verse 1, the righteous perishes and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And we see that exact parallel here in Psalm 12, where David is crying out that the godly man ceases, the faithful from among the children of men. So this great evil is coming upon David at the time, and certainly prophetically, great evil is going to come upon the world in the end time. The righteous are being taken away. They're being persecuted. But people aren't realizing that the evil that takes the righteous away, there's even greater evil coming on the heels of that. And we see that here in Isaiah 57. Verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Wow. So there's this absolute sense of wickedness and evil and deception, and this is what the psalmist is crying out against. And we certainly see that all over the West, even our news media, we can't even trust anymore. And certainly as we see Islam permeating in the West, and this doctrine they have called taqiyya, which is basically religious deception. And the Quran, verses 16:106 and 3:28, enables Muslim and encourages Muslims to lie in order to protect themselves or to protect the Muslim community. So as long as they can justify their deception, it's religiously sanctioned and sanctioned by the Quran. And this is what we're going to be dealing with, that people are going to be, in fact, the Muhammad taught them that it's fine to have friends, or I won't say friends, but to associate with the kafir. You can smile in their face as long as you hate them in your heart. And so we don't know when people are smiling in our faces. Are they genuine, or are they following the religious teaching that says it's okay to smile in the face of the kafir as long as you hate them in your heart? And so we're going to be facing a very similar situation here, where with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And that's again this notion, or two-faced, the two-facedness, but it's right in the heart, where they're presenting themselves as friendly and loving us, when in fact it's the exact opposite. Now this situation is exactly what Micah saw, or foresaw, when he says, woe is me, for chapter 7, For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat, so it's like when everything's over, my soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. So there's this persecution, this hunting down, and we saw that in Psalm 11, where he's preparing his bow to against the upright in heart. And there's a persecution and a hunting down of the righteous that is coming. And Micah foresees this. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. So those that are left are those that are willing to accept the mark of the beast, those that are willing to lie and deceive and connive and betray. But those who are upright, they're going down. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Same thing that the psalmist saw. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks, and the judge asks for a reward. And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. And again, if we look at any kind of political situation in any of the Western countries, we're seeing this incredible level of corruption. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your visitation comes. Excuse me. Now shall be their confusion. Listen to this. Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. So this is such a time of betrayal. You cannot trust anybody, is what Micah is saying. For the Son, and Christ himself quoted this when he was on earth. For the Son dishonors the Father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. This is the state of treachery that we've come to. Excuse me. Pardon me. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. And same thing that the psalmist has, you know, even though I'm in this dire situation, I will trust in Yahweh. Therefore, while I look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So we see this the Psalms paralleling the prophetic word. And as the prophecies unfold, the Psalms giving that psychological, spiritual comfort to those who are going through such a time as this. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And we see that exactly. This is again the tongue that speaks proud things. The prophecy in Daniel, when Daniel considered the horns, and there came up one among them, a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things or proud things. That this is the same thing that the psalmist is complaining about. In Revelation we see, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. This is going to be a treacherous time when the wicked are speaking proud things. He spoke to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. The psalmist goes on in verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And you can see this. You can see this time of great arrogance amongst, again, the cultural Marxists. Certainly very arrogant. Don't believe in God. Don't believe anybody. They have to answer to anybody. We also see, again, the Islamists who, you know, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything. And because they have Allah, who's over everything and higher than everything, they can do whatever they want. They can blow up whoever they want. There's no restriction. And so we're entering into a time of no restriction. No, there's no limitation. The people just do as they please. But God says this, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. And again, this is an amazing prophecy that we're seeing here in the Psaltery. here in Psalm 12, where he says he will set him at, I will set him in safety. So the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, God will now act. And this is exactly how 2 Isaiah begins, with comfort you, comfort my people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's over now. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So now, the whole point of 2 Isaiah is that God is now going to act on behalf of the poor and needy. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. And again, this is going to be on 2 levels. Well, obviously we read this as Christians, and as Christians are being persecuted, we're going to be leaning on these very personal lamentations. But we also need to see this on the level of Judah and Israel, the physical descendants of Israel. God is going to keep them. Satan has an agenda to destroy them, to root them out, to frustrate the promises and prophecies of God. But God is not going to allow it to happen. And he shall preserve them. And there is going to be a remnant that truly wholeheartedly repents, according to Deuteronomy 30, according to Moses' prophecy. And so we see this preservation in Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So God will preserve his physical remnant. Verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. This is the conclusion. So we see in the beginning of the psalm, the righteous are being taken away. Now at the end of the psalm, we see that when the vilest men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. And this is a perfect description of Western civilization today. That the cultural Marxists have so penetrated every dimension of our society, and they have put themselves in very significant roles, whether it's in the government itself, it's in the judiciary, in the education system, in the media. They control all the levers of influence in society, and they're exalting the vilest of men. And as a result of that, those men being exalted, the wicked are able to do whatever they want and come into these countries and take over and commit incredible crimes and walk free. This is exactly where we are today. And this is again reflected in the prophecy of Habakkuk, where he says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry unto you? How long shall I cry and you will not hear? This actually sounds like the next psalm we're going to cover. Even cry unto you of violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment never goes forth. The wicked surrounds the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceeds. And then God answers, behold you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you shall not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So all of this wickedness is not going to go on indefinitely, and God is actually raising up the Chaldeans in order to come and destroy his people. Because of their wickedness, because they're allowing this wickedness to prosper, and God is watching, and his eyes are over his people, and he's going to act and judge accordingly. So that was Psalm 12. The last psalm I want to cover is Psalm 13. It's a short psalm as well. And so we'll just look at this one quickly, And he says, so just what we saw in Habakkuk, the prophet crying out, how long, O Lord, how long will you show me this? I'm seeing all this iniquity and you will not save. Here in Psalm 13, we see the same request where the psalmist is just wondering. He's obviously in a state of distress. He's in a state of despair and he's just crying out, how long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And this should ring a bell to what we studied in the prophet Isaiah when he says, in a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. And so he hid his face from the covenant community collectively for a moment. But he says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So while he hides his face from the covenant community, at the same time he's doing that, the remnant that is righteous, that is repenting, that is being led to repentance, he's hidden. And so you see the psalmist crying out and saying, how long? And you can imagine these words are here for future reference. And you can imagine as this wickedness is thriving, God's people crying out, how long? And he goes on then in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Daily he's just sad, he's deeply vexed. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And this again actually is prophetic. This was the curse in Deuteronomy 28, that if they did not, if the people of God, the covenant community, did not follow the laws of God, then their enemy would have the upper hand over them. The enemy would be the head and they would be the tail. And so this is what's going to happen in the future. The enemy will be exalted, and it's happening now. The enemy is being exalted. And we see this in Revelation 6, where the same plea of how long, when the fifth seal is opened, and the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held, so the righteous are being taken away, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? We see the same plea of how long, Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true? Do you not judge and avenge our blood on them which dwell on the earth? And so white robes are given unto them, that they should rest a little while, until their fellow servants should be killed as they were. And so this is God, even though it seems like God is quiet, he's hiding, there's a whole plan behind this. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And so what we see with all these personal lamentations is this plea, this complaint of what the wicked are doing, and this despair even. But out of the despair, we see this turnaround. I almost see like, if I'm listening to the music, it's almost like there's a pause, and then I can hear this sort of trumpet blast of triumph as the tone switches from despair to triumph. And so there's this pause, and I could just imagine the orchestra, just the music accompanying this to really give the people of God great confidence in the saving power of God. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And we know as Christians, no matter what the wicked do, we are given the insight and the understanding of the future. And here John says he saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. These are the same people that were, the enemy was exalted over them. And now he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this political beast has the power. He's reigning. He's exalted. These faithful brethren do not bow to him. And now there's a whole turn of events. There's a complete turn of fortune. And those that were oppressed are now exalted. And those that were exalted are now put down. And David understands this. He says, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And truly God deals bountifully with us. And I think this psalm should put us in mind of John 16. And it's worth reading, you know, John 15 and 16 with the psalms to just really bring it to a Christian reality. But here in John 16 and verse 20, Christ says, and this is a good scripture for us to end with, truly, truly, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament. And I think this is why there are so many psalms of lamentation, because they're there for us, that the world is changing, and we're going to need encouragement to get through the dark days ahead. And the encouragement is sitting here in these psalms, in these lamentations, that acknowledge the difficulty of the period that we're living through, and at the same time, simultaneously, acknowledge the power of God, the saving power of God, and how this lamentation is not forever, that lamentation will be replaced with joy. And so Christ himself said, truly, truly, this is just the way it is. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. That's the future. But the world shall rejoice. That's the future. The enemy is going to be exalted over God's people. And you shall be sorrowful. And we're going to need these psalms and need to be very familiar with them so that we can encourage each other. You shall be sorrowful, just as David. David is one of the most blessed men in the Bible. And yet when you read the Psaltery, books one and two, which are mostly penned by David, he suffered. He was a man of sorrow. And yet he's one of the most blessed men into eternity. And so sorrow is something that it's just a part of the Christian life. Persecution is going to be a part of the Christian life. He says, you shall be sorrowful, but you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's the pattern that we see of the Psalms. There's this deep sorrow, and then there's this but, there's this twist, there's this turnaround, and then there's this great joy. And I think as we familiarize ourselves with these psalms, we're going to see this pattern over and over again. And I think having this this knowledge, this formula, these words, these phrases, this pattern in our minds is going to really make us much, much stronger to face whatever it is we have to face and be faithful to our Lord and to have our hope and our trust in him. And I think that's what's screaming out loud and clear to me as I'm going through the psalms. Is no matter what it looks like on the surface, the absolute confidence we can have in Yahweh to fulfill his word. So that was the Psalms 11 to 13. We'll pause there, and I look forward. Hopefully I'll be able to join the chat this evening, Wednesday evening. But if not, God willing, I'll be on the chat next week. What a wonderful, wonderful, mighty, faithful God we serve. Yahweh, when his word is spoken, nobody can prevent it from being fulfilled. And so we just have to be familiar with the full counsel of his word to understand how everything will unfold and how everything will end. God is faithful. God is true. Jesus Christ.